Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you now as we look into your word and ask that your Holy Spirit might illumine our minds and our hearts, that we might hear your voice, that we might respond to your will. Our God, we just pray that you'd minister to each one of us today in some way. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have gone over this passage in Ephesians chapter 1, week after week, these two paragraphs, beginning with verse 3 and ending with verse 14, we have been looking and feeling that we're only scratching the surface. But today, as we've listened to a missionary and as our hearts and minds have been drawn to that missionary enterprise and the work that Jack and Sally Hawthorne are doing, along with the work of so many missionaries, those that we're personally associated with and those that we only hear about, there is a question that comes to mind as relates to this passage. We read in this passage that God predestined people. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. That's verse 5. Then if you look down to verse 11, it says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. The question that comes to mind as we listen to the missionary on one hand, and as we look at the word of God on the other, is, how do you justify missions? If God is the one who predestines, if God is the one who will, in the end, work out everything according to his purpose and will, do we have a right to go and try to persuade people? Do we have a right to go into some of the more primitive cultures and talk to them about the grace of God and upset their culture? There's a growing movement in some nations that forbid missionaries to go into some of the Stone Age peoples that dwell in that nation. They want them to be left alone. Do we have a right to do this? Back in the history of the church, the attitude was, when God gets ready to convert the heathen, he'll convert them in his own way and in his own time. Is this what this passage is speaking about? Is predestination, the fact that God is sovereign in the heavens, is that inconsistent with a missionary attitude, a missionary work, a missionary lifestyle? And let's not only leave it with the missions and the missionaries, but what about the activity to witness? We kind of feel that if predestination is the fact of the universe, then missionary service is not in agreement with it. When I come to the doctrine of predestination and election and some of these doctrines of the scripture, I find that sometimes my mind gets a little boggled, and I'm sure that you feel the same way. And so I want to not make everything perfectly clear to you today, but to give you something to think about. What I want to give you to think about are some truths in the Word of God that are not inconsistent with the doctrine of predestination, that aren't inconsistent with what is expressed here. We believe that the Bible is a unity and that it agrees and that the Bible is the best interpreter of itself. Missionary service, missionary outreach, witnessing opportunities and action are not inconsistent with what we read in this first chapter of Ephesians. How do we know? We know this because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so we involve ourselves with that activity by virtue of the command of the Lord Jesus. I don't know if it was last week or a couple of weeks ago, I shared with you a piece of the life of one of my favorite persons, Gladys Allwood, the small woman. And I read to you that passage that dealt with her failure in missionary training school and how she came back and was given a job again as a parlor maid. And God had called her to missionary service in China, and her heart was broken, and she kneeled down beside the bed in the room that was given to her, and she emptied a purse, and it was 2.5 pennies, and put her Bible on the night table and got down on her knees and said, "Well, Lord, here I am. Take me and use me." And today what she has done is a legend. I had the privilege of hearing her on one occasion out on Long Island one summer when I was on vacation. I went to the Patchogue Baptist Church, and the place was filled on a Thursday night to hear this woman. And she got up there and said, "Jesus said, go into all the world. What's your excuse?" Wow. A little tiny lady who everybody thought was only fitted to be a parlor maid. But because she trusted Christ, went out to China and made of herself there a legend because she trusted God, looked at all of us fat Americans and said, "What is your excuse for not obeying the Lord Jesus?" It's not inconsistent. The theology of this passage is not inconsistent with what Jesus says. I would grant you that my mind gets boggled sometimes. But I realize that my mind can only go in certain directions and at certain speeds. It can only comprehend certain things. It doesn't know everything. And the Word of God says that God chose us before the foundation of the world, and He predestined us to be His children, and that one day everything will come into conformity with the pleasure of His will. And I accept these, and I realize that they're not incompatible. Think of the man who put this truth down, the Apostle Paul. Listen to the passion and the ardor of his expressions and of his life when he addresses the Romans. He hadn't been there, but he had a drive. He had a drive. In Romans 1:11, he says, "I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong." Because God has predestined people does not mean that He accomplishes will outside of the instrumentality of committed Christian people. And this is how Paul understood it. He understood the sovereign God. He understood the acts that happened before the creation of the world that involved the decrees that involved your salvation and mine. He understood that. But he also understood something about the glory of God's work and that it involved him. And so he says, "I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong." That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but I've been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to wise and foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome." And we find out later that he went to Rome in chains and that he witnessed to the gods that were chained to him 24 hours a day. And that through that exercise, the people in Caesar's household became Christians. And so it's not inconsistent with that. And we could go through the scriptures and see how that all fits together. Now, last week I made an assertion to you from this passage, and I want to follow through with that and look at it sort of in a practical sense as it comes together in what we're saying today. You remember how the Trinity is mentioned in this passage. The Word isn't used. The Jehovah's Witness come to you and say, "Oh, show us the word Trinity in the Bible. You believe in a Trinity. Show it to us." The word isn't there. The concept is there, and it's on so many pages. And you find that here again, the Trinity, that God is one, but that he is existent in three persons. And in the three persons of the Trinity, we have the description of their work as regards your salvation. God planned it. He predestined you. The Lord Jesus brought it. He was the executive officer. He made it possible. He came and died on the cross. He showed his love in a very graphic way by hanging on the cross and receiving the criminal's penalty for our sin before God. And that by his death, we are made righteous. We are given the gift of salvation. And then it mentions the work of the Holy Spirit, because we know that God doesn't wipe out our sinful nature. He gives us a power that can overcome that sinful nature, the power of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit comes and it marks us with a seal. We have a likeness to God. And the work of the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that in the end, he will take us because we belong to him. And he owns us. And after all of these expressions of the Trinity, there is that phrase, the ultimate reason for your salvation is for the glory of God. And three times that's mentioned. And it's beautiful as we go through. Now, last week I made an assertion to you, and I'm willing to stand on that and take you a little further today as regarding our own personal lives. And that was, what is it in the glory of God for us? In other words, is there some participation that we have in the glory of God, in the salvation of other people, in the ongoing of this process that God was so active in? Is there something there for us? And we likened it to the sun and the moon. The moon has no glory of its own. That's the way mankind is. It has no glory. Nothing to bring it to stand out in all of its splendor. The glory of man is always in relationship to God. Just as the moon is glory, is relationship to the sun. And as the sun comes into a relationship with the moon, the glory of the sun is reflected. And the moon has a glory all of its own, only because of the sun. And that's the way it is with mankind. Now let's think of that for a minute. The glory of God. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is the sum total of all of his attributes. Did you listen as I read the call to worship today? From 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. Let me read it to you again. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. One of the glories of God is his eternity. From the beginning on, forever and ever, God has existence. The glory of God. Now comes little man. He has no glory of his own. He tries hard to draw attention to himself. He tries many entertaining ways to give himself a place in history. And we saw that this week as that young man went up the towers of the World Trade Center. Gave a little excitement to the city of New York. Kind of interesting to watch. Everybody got so excited about him going up there. Tries to draw attention to himself. A little place in history. Place in the record books, even if it's only Guinness World Records. But where he's missing out is that if he get keyed in to God's will, if he'll get into keyed into God's will and do his will. Do you notice what it says? The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. God begins to share his glory with mankind. And that's a truth that will boggle your mind as much as predestination does. Think of it in one other context, and that of the Lord Jesus, who is, rightfully spoken, the first and greatest missionary. In the first chapter of John, it says, "The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." You see the glory correlated there, the glory of the Father correlated with His attributes of grace and truth. And John says, as Jesus lived among us, we saw it. We saw it. And as the missionaries go out, those that are reached begin to see something of the reflected glory of God in the grace and truth. They saw it in this missionary, Gladys Allwood. They saw that glory reflected, and they responded to her. And over again in the annals of missionary service, in the annals of witnessing, in the annals of getting the gospel out, no matter what, in what way, there is this sharing of God where He shares His glory with those who are keyed in to His program. Oh, well, you know, you have the choice. You can go around and do a lot of ridiculous things to draw attention to yourself, or you can become, as this translation expresses it, but the man who is following God's will is part of the permanent and cannot die. You know, there's always the threat that even if you make the record books, that the next guy down the pike will outdo you in some way. But as we do the will of God, we become part of the permanent and cannot die. You know, when you think of this concept, it almost seems ludicrous that man should go about seeking his own glory when God says, get keyed into me. Get keyed into this tremendous thing that the triune God, each person in the triune God, it has been working out and planning. Get keyed into that, and God will share His glory with you. Oh, it won't be the glory of God, but it'll be that reflected glory, such as the moon has when it's in relationship to the sun. Oh, let the heathen Stone Age people be alone. Let them fend for themselves. Don't bother them. I never forget. And as Jack was mentioning Mexico, I remembered again a film that we showed in this church a number of years ago entitled, Now God Speaks Zetal. And it was the story of that Wycliffe translator, Marianne Slocum, and her assistant, who was a nurse. Now Marianne Slocum is on her third tribe, she spent 15 years with the Zetals in that jungle. And she patiently wrote down the language. Her assistant brought about the medical care and set up clinics and all of this. And they found that as they just translated the Word of God, the light of the glory of God and the glory of the gospel would just light up these Indians' faces. And churches were established. Think of it, two women in the jungle with Indians. And then on that film, it showed what was the result of it. Oh yeah, let the people die in their ignorance. Let them die in their diseases. But would you want somebody making that kind of a decision for you? I wouldn't. You know, Marianne Slocum made a choice. She was a rich young girl. Her family were the owners of CBS in Philadelphia. And she was engaged to a young man also committed to missionary service. And that young man died before the wedding. And everybody said, oh, Marianne, you can't go. You can't go now that your fiance has died. She said, that's just what he would want me to do. And besides that, I'm committed to Jesus Christ. And rather than seeking the glory that comes from the fortune that can be generated by the ownership of a radio station, she sought to do the will of God. And you don't have to see that film very, very long before you see the something of the shared glory of God and all of the grace and truth that emanates from her person. An interesting thing happened in relationship to the His Life campaign that we were involved in. I thought it was really stunning, and I think that there's no joy like being part of God's program and seeing people come to know the Lord Jesus. There's nothing like that in the whole world. This young lady had been praying for her mother, and she was involved in the Here's Life campaign, and she was just so excited about the whole thing that on the night of the TV special, she found her way to the, I believe it was at the Lambs Club, where the phones were being answered. And I think they had 60 phones, and they were all being used, and all had workers at them answering the calls that came in response to that TV special. And she just stayed there. She wanted to be part of this whole operation, and so she just hung around. And there came a time when one of the persons wanted a break. And so she slipped into that slot and answered the phone. Would you believe that God gave her the privilege of having her mother's phone call transferred to her line? Her mother called and she talked to her, and then when she came to the place where she was to get the name and address and everything else, there she was talking to her own mother. God does wonderful things like that. He wants you to share in the ongoing work of the gospel. Because the Word of God says that He predestined everything to come into the conformity to His will, don't think that to be incompatible in any way. For the man who was the instrument of God to write it down says that I'm a debtor both to Jews and to Greeks to share the gospel. And we think of all that he went through. He was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was thrown into prison. And yet he continued that action and that work until his life was over. And what a life it was. What a life it was. And what a life can be yours. The world, and the lust, and all that is in the world will one day pass away, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Let us pray. In the closing moments of this service, I want you to think about one thought today before God, not before me, but before God. Are you living in the will of God? Or are you seeking to dance to the world's tune and be part of all of that system that will one day pass away? I want you to face that question before God this morning. I want you to give Him an answer. What will your answer be? Has it been me, self, my things, my interests, my this, my that? Or has your life really been lived for the glory of God? Answer God today on that score. You might respond to me, but Pastor, this is all new to me. Well, if it's all new to you, I invite you to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. That's the first step. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. That's the work of salvation. And once you've received it, God expects you to pass it along. Will you talk to God about these things today? Heavenly Father, thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And our God, we pray for a deeper conformity to that which is permanent, to that which will never pass away. And our God, we pray that as we conform to you, that there might be that sharing of your glory, that there might be that reflection of all that you are in our lives. Do this by your grace in each one of us until Jesus comes again. Amen.